And certainly the prayers throughout the week. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us today. Father, this is a new service. We realize it's not in the tabernacle or the main sanctuary, but it's an important time of camp meeting where we can learn together and grow and study your word, which is such a vital part of our salvation. Ask you to help us now, remember the Decker in a special way, and the needs of this camp meeting. We ask you to move on those who are unsaved, and just help in every way the sicknesses and the afflictions and all the needs. We bring it to you, our country. We bring our leaders before you this afternoon. We don't want to forget or do that out of form, but we realize that we need your direction. Ask you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs, the sixth chapter. We want to look at a passage of scripture this week and spend a day on each one of these. We're going to combine the last two on Saturdays is kind of our tentative plan here. But let's look at Proverbs, the sixth chapter. Beginning verse number 16, probably a familiar passage to probably all of us. But Proverbs 6, I'm sorry, it sounds like it's a little loud, but am I okay? Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The series this week we've entitled The Seven Abominable Sins. Now, why seven? Seven is used much in the Word of God and in history, actually. I want to give you at least two examples here of how it's been used in history. Of course, it started with God and His Word, though. It's a number of perfection. But we want to look at just quickly seven reasons why seven is important here. And we'll use that number system a couple times in our lesson today. But the number seven had special significance if you study in ancient times and in ancient cultures. You probably have heard of the seven wonders of the world. Seven actually matches our memory capacity. Back in 1956, there was a study done, and it's believed that seven is what we can hold in our mind at a time. It's a list of seven. It's something that corresponds with our memory and our mind, so obviously it holds special significance there as well. The number seven, as I'm sure most of us know, holds special significance in the book of Revelation. We have seven congregations or churches, the Greeks as congregations in Asia. I like to say congregations because there's only one church.
Right.
Sometimes people read that and say, oh, there's many churches. No, get the Greek, it's congregations. There are several congregations of the Church of God, just as there's a congregation here in Newcastle and Medina and so on. But there's seven congregations or churches there, seven angels, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven stars, and so on. Then there's the seven congregations, of course, correspond to the New Testament dispensations, which is seven distinct periods. And then through the greater, this is probably more applicable to our study this week, but through the greater scheme of scriptures, if you study here, you'll find that the number seven is a perfect number, denoting spiritual perfection. This list of what the Bible terms seven abominable sins is a perfect list dealing with how you and I can live perfect lives. I want you to notice here that the Bible says these six things appear in the 16th verse of the sixth chapter. This is not happenstance, folks. This is God. This could very well be God giving us another confirmation that His Word is perfect. If you want to live a perfect life before God and before fellow man, you must avoid the downward progression that these seven sins will lead you to. Number six. The number seven represents completion or the finishing of a work. In this case, of course, it's the work of the devil. God created a perfect world in 6 days, and then, of course, he rested on the seventh day, signifying its perfect completion. A complete week consists of how many days? 7 days. Of course, based on the Bible truth here. Here in this passage of Scripture, we find a complete list of seven sins that encompass the whole man. What the wise man or the proverb writer does here is he takes us down through the entirety of mankind, starting with, of course, haughty eyes or a proud look and so on, right down through the feet. So we see that proverb begins with the eyes here, the writer here, and then to the tongue, to the hands, to the heart, to the feet, finally concludes with our communications one to another. The very fact that these sins appear in our list let us know they are culminating sins. They don't stand independently. They work together, and I'll show you here. If you look at verse 16, it ends with a colon. That's a punctuation mark here. Just giving you a little bit of scholarly studies here, but hopefully you'll get some truths here. But notice here that if you look in your Bible there, it's a colon, which begins a list. These sins work together. And we'll show you that this week. It's not a period after that first sin. It's a semicolon, or it's a colon. Also, I want you to notice there, the tense of that verb, it says, are. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination. That lets us know that they work together. Amen. These six or seven sins work together. They don't stand alone. What we find here is a progression, or a spiritual regression or decline. And then the word seven, the final truth I wanted to bring here, the word seven in the Hebrew is an indefinite or open-ended number. This list of seven sins is not an exhaustive list of what God hates. He hates all sin.
Right.
He hates all sin. But rather, what we find here is a list that deals with the whole man. It deals with every avenue of our lives. Basically, it takes in all sin, if you will, and covers the whole man. Now, when we speak about abomination, that's kind of a strong word. But what does that word mean? Abomination is basically to deprecate as an ill omen or a sign. It's a warning. It's a really strong warning from God. An abomination is that which is exceptional, loathsome, hateful, sinful, wicked, or vile. Jesus said this in Luke 16:15. If you want to look there, Luke 16:15. Jesus said this unto the Pharisees. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which, and this is a wonderful scripture, and I think about this, we could use this in the holiday season during December. We could use this with the entertainment that goes on in the world. But Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men. What do men do in December and in November? They esteem certain objects. And certain, you know, festivals and certain activities. And we see it throughout the year, worldly entertainment and such. But Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, why are these seven sins in our scripture text called an abomination? These seven sins are links in a chain that bind the hearts of men and destroy the body of Christ. What's the culminating or the concluding sin of these seven? He that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates division. We'll get to that Saturday. But in part because it shows a divided Christ to the world. And Christ is not divided. And it creates confusion, and God's not the author of confusion. So these seven sins work together to destroy the body of Christ, which is, of course, the church of God. Look at Romans. There's a couple of verses here. In Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. And verse number 4 says this. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Christ wants us, God wants us to work together. He wants this body unified. He wants us all in our position, fulfilling our place in the body of Christ, working together. But these sins work to break up the body and destroy the body. And God hates that. So I've written a poem here that just sort of takes us down through these seven sins. It goes like this. The seven abominable sins you see must be taken very seriously. Each one seeks to annoy and the souls of mankind destroy. First on this list is a proud look, then a tongue which on lies is hooked. Next are hands that shed innocent blood, followed by a mind which wicked thoughts flood. Feet that to mischief swiftly run are hard to stop once they have begun, often leading to number 6 and 7, which will keep you far from heaven. A false witness that speaketh lies, shares tales under disguise, sowing discord among the brethren, concludes this list of the abominable seven. Let's get into our first one here. You recognize that young man? I asked for this picture here, and Mr. Connor over here was so glad, kind, congenial, to pose here. We want to talk today, the burden on our heart today is this first sin, and that is a proud look. Let's read it. Proverbs 6:16. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Let's talk about it today. What does this expression or term mean, a proud look? Well, we have to go back to the Hebrew because we're in the Old Testament here. And this word means to be high or exalted. It means to rise, become proud, defiantly, disobedient, rebellious, display, lifted, and so on. It again means to be high or exalted, rise, become proud. One rendering styles it this way, eyes lifted up. Now I want you to notice here in our text that a proud look is the first sin mentioned, right? Is that true? All right. I like interaction when I teach, so I like, you know, some responses. Let me know you're out there. The first on the list is a proud look. Now, when you create a list, think just with me for a moment. When you create a list, you know, a to-do list at home, I've got to, you know, I got to clean the restroom and I've got to cook dinner and I've got, you know, all these things, right? Typically, you put what is the most important at the top of that list, right? Is that true?
Yes.
Where do you want to start, right?
Right.
And again, the Word of God is not just arbitrarily put together. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says every word of God is pure. And the Psalms, the 19th division lets us know that it's perfect. There's a reason why pride is put first. Let's look at it a little bit tonight, or this morning rather. When you create a list, you put with the most important top of that list. It's the same in this list right here. All other six abominable sins listed here have their origin with a proud look or pride. Now stay with me here. The other six sins proceed down the body from that first sin, or we might say they're a mere outgrowth of that spirit, and there's a spirit behind it, the spirit of pride. Sticking with this theme of seven, we want to look at today seven truths concerning pride. Number one, pride is the root of all sin. Now, I know in your minds you may go over to Isaiah 53 and 6 and say, oh, it's selfishness. And I agree, it is selfishness. But no one's selfish unless they have pride in their heart. And I'm going to prove it to you. Back in Genesis, this was what the serpent beguiled Eve with was actually pride. And of course, selfishness, they work hand in hand. But pride, and I agree with this, I believe it was, and I quote it here, believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said this, yes. He said this, and I have it here on my slide, I believe, as well. It's an excellent quote. He said, pride is the root of all sin. If people were not arrogant, they would not be disobedient. I like that. Pride was the first sin that Eve was tempted with. Let's read one verse now. And the first sin that was committed, it was because of pride. Of course, selfishness, they work hand in hand. And Isaiah let us know that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to our own way. And certainly it's selfish. Selfishness is at the root of all sin. But pride starts us off in this list. In Genesis 3 and 5, we find these words. Genesis 3 and 5. For God doth know. Now there's a discourse going on. I'm just breaking into a longer passage of Scripture. The serpent there was more subtle than any beast of the field, the Bible says. And now there's some conversation happening. In verse 5 it says, God doth know. Now the serpent's talking to Eve. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods. Or the Hebrew actually says in the singular, God. Your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as God. Wow. What a temptation to humanity. People are still we're still tempted this way today.
Right.
People make gods all over the place. They make gods of themselves. Amen. But the Bible says here, he said, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, or God, knowing good and evil. In the Hebrew, that word there is God, or the supreme God, knowing good and evil. One counselor said this. This is an individual who does counseling in the secular, I believe, secular world, but this is just what they run into, and I believe it's very applicable to what we're studying here. They say this, pride is at the root of nearly every problem we struggle with in counseling. Pride. Pride is the root of all sin. The next truth we want to look at here is that pride is one of the avenues, and this it's one of the avenues or points through which we are all tempted. We just read where it was the avenue through which, of course, Eve was tempted. The Bible says that Christ, our supreme example, was tempted with the spirit of pride. Did you know that? If you read over in Matthew, the fourth chapter, let's go to the great temptation there. He's just now been anointed. He's commencing his public ministry at the age of 30 now. He just experienced this out-of-body experience, and he was baptized, and then immediately he encounters a great temptation, right? And what did the devil tempt him with? He tempted him through every avenue we're tempted with, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And one of those avenues, of course, was with pride. We read it there in Matthew 4 and verse number 5 says, then the devil taketh them up to the holy city, setteth them up on a pinnacle of the temple. That was the highest point in the temple, or the city, the highest point. Setteth them up on the highest point, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. This is Matthew 4 and 6. Jesus was tempted with pride. In 1 John 2:16, we find these words. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16, one rendering styles it this way, pride in our achievements and possessions. Amen. Do people battle this today? Yes, yes, yes. Pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, when I was studying, I don't have time to bring all these things in today, but I was studying about King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar. What did they have in common? They were both kings of Babylon. And what was their downfall? Pride. See, pride is a spirit of the world. You find it in Babylon.
True.
Absolutely. Sunday morning, they get up there with all decked out, right? And they make a fair show of the flesh. They're showing off their bodies, half exposed. Amen. It's proud, pride, pride, pride all over the place. Well, it's a characteristic of Babylon or the world. Confusion. Amen. Those kings of Babylon were taken over with pride. Amen. If you read Daniel 4, read Daniel 5, I haven't time to go there, but powerful scriptures about how God humbles the proud and he abases those that are lifted up. Amen. The vain glory of life, pride of life, arrogancy of life. Amen. Mere display in the manner of living. The empty pride, pretentiousness of fashion display is what the world is consumed with. Amen. It's all about what they put on and take off. Trying to show off. So much of it, it's showing off their body. Amen. Which the Bible strongly condemns. It includes, this pride of life now includes the desire to gain credit which does not belong to us. And it also includes outshining our neighbors. Are people ever tempted, you know, when John over here gets a new Cadillac Escalade. And so then Susie over here sees that and they want to go out and they want to get a Cadillac Escalade XLTZR7776. Just because it has, you know, double the padding and leather seats and a remote start. That goes on. Or so-and-so gets a new house, and suddenly the house you have, never mind you got it a year ago, but now it's supremely outdated and stinks and has leaks all over the place, and you got to have a new home. Amen. Pride works that way. I just know because I work with people, and I live around people, and I'm sure we all live around people, and we see this, right? Outshining our neighbors. Paul said we don't compare ourselves by ourselves. We don't measure ourselves by ourselves. Amen. It's best to measure ourselves by the measuring rod, which is the Word of God. Yes. I like what Theodore Roosevelt said, our nation's 26th president. He said, comparison is the thief of joy. You know, you get something new and you're so thrilled about it. Someone else shows up with something a little bit better and suddenly you hate what you have. This stinks. No, it's just you suddenly are comparing yourself or what you have to someone else. Our greatest competition should be the person we see in the mirror. Our measuring rod, of course, is the Word of God. I like this quote. I am in competition with no one. I have no desire to play the game of being better than anyone. I am simply trying to be better than the person I was yesterday. That's our competition. Should be ourselves. Based on God's Word, am I doing all I should do? Can I do more? Is there anything else I can do? Not so-and-so's, you know, they're seemingly getting by, but they're not doing da-da-da-da-da. That's not our measuring rod. It's the Word of God. The third truth here is pride leads a person, this is a big one here, pride leads a person to overvalue and overestimate their worth. Pride leads a person to overvalue, overestimate their worth and importance to God and to humanity. It's not to say that we're all very important. You are. You are. But it's the overestimation of your own worth in the sight of mankind and God. This world was standing. The work of God was functioning long before we arrived on the scene.
True.
Did you know that? There was a world before we were born. And there was a church of God, and it was functioning beautifully before we came on the scene. And it'll continue to function beautifully when we leave the scene.
Right.
It's not about us.
True.
It's about God. Amen. Proverbs 25:14 says, whoso boasteth, boasteth. Look at this scripture. My, is this a good one. Proverbs 25, I'm going to go slow here. 25:14. Proverbs 25:14. Again, I say this third truth is pride leads a person to overvalue, overestimate their worth. Proverbs 25:14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and a wind without rain. Many people claim to have gifts they simply do not have. And sadly, social media has given them a platform. And I don't mean that out of any kind of disrespect or unkindness, but I'm sorry. I've been around the church a long time, and many people just do not have gifts they think they have. I have some discernment. I've been around a little while, sat under a strong preacher all my life, and there are many people out here that simply do not have gifts they claim to have. I still believe the old-fashioned way that if you're called, that calling comes first of all from God, but your pastor will recognize that calling, and the saints of God will recognize that calling. This business of setting ones up on their own and getting them on social media and trying to get a following is not of God. Amen. Amen. Whosoever boasts himself to have a false gift. Oh, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. I'm a singer. Now, singer, it's a little more obvious because it doesn't take much to know if they're a good singer or not a good singer. You all know what I'm talking about. They get up there and squall and squeal and you want to go like this, you know they don't have that gift. But this preaching business may be a little bit more deceptive. And the Bible says, whoso boasteth himself to have a false gift is like clouds and a wind without rain. These ones who claim to have gifts, and there are many gifts, but I just kind of alluded to a couple there. They claim to have gifts they simply don't have. Consequently, they're trying to operate in positions that God did not ever call them or equip them to operate in. Again, I say, and I believe this, and I can prove it to you by the Bible, I'm sure as well, that your pastor will recognize that gift, and the body of Christ will recognize that gift. We don't set ourselves up. God sets us up. God puts us in positions. What follows when we try to operate outside the grace of God? Well, naturally, we fail of the grace of God. God's grace never fails. But we fail of the grace. In other words, we're depleted of the grace. We don't have the grace of God because we're operating outside the grace of God. What is the grace of God? 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. It's the strength of God. It's His power that He endues us with from on high to operate in that position wherever God's placed us within the body of Christ. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, although you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to whom? The humble. To receive the necessary grace to operate our spiritual gift, we must remain humble. James says he giveth grace, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, our text says the very first thing he mentions here is a proud look. The Amplified renders it this way. The attitude that makes one overestimate oneself and discount others. Amen. That's pretty sad. And I've chosen a couple Amplified renderings because one says the attitude and one says the spirit. And there is certainly a spirit behind this work. Amen. Of the flesh is what it is. There's a spirit there. The spirit that makes one overestimate. All right, let's get into some Bible examples hurriedly. How about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Can we look at that just hurriedly here? In Luke, the 18th chapter, I appreciate you all being here and studying with us. Luke 18 and verse number 9 says this. Luke 18 and verse number 9. He's speaking here about a Pharisee, and we know them, of course, as to be one of the prominent religious sects in the day of Christ, and they were known as being self-righteous. And then he pairs them here with an outright sinner man. A publican, tax collector. They were often viewed as extortioners. They took money that really wasn't really theirs and took too much and so on. So Jesus paired up a self-righteous individual, one that really thought he was really something, with a man who didn't have anything to offer the Lord. Just a sinner man. And look what Jesus says here. He says in Luke 18, the ninth verse says, Luke 18, 9, he spake the parable of certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. See, we never can look down on anyone, right? Because as Brother Borders said very beautifully this morning, we're trying to win all men. And if we're going to win people, we got to treat them with respect and love. As God would, right? So he said two men, here they are, the self-righteous Pharisee and the publican. Two men went up to pray, Pharisee and the other publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, and that was all the further his prayer went. Just went to himself. God didn't answer that prayer. God, I thank thee. I am not as other men. Look at the way he starts his prayer. Very first statement he makes. Could you imagine going to prayer this way? Heavenly Father, I'm sure glad I'm not like Brother Allen. Oh, I just can't stand that boy. I'm just kidding. We wouldn't think to pray that way, right? But people operate that way in their life. Pray with thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I'm not others men, extortioners, unjust. Of course, extortioners, that's what the publicans were known as. So there he's making a little jolt right at that other man, the publican there. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican, he even names him out. I fast twice in the week. See, he's putting himself up. But when people try to put themselves up and others down, what they're really doing is putting themselves down and others up.
Right.
It's just the opposite. Amen. So he put him down there. The publican, now standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, how many words? Seven words in his prayer. A perfect prayer, a complete prayer, a prayer that God heard.
True.
See, let's not get it, think that we have to get into all this wordy business with God. He sees the heart already.
Right.
Amen. Prayer is vitally important in our Christian walk. But many times our prayers are zero words. It should be all of us going zip with our tongue, as Brother Jeremy preached this morning, and listening to God. Because prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not just us rolling out language to God. It should be us once in a while closing our mouth and saying, God, what do you want to tell me now? Right?
Right?
Prayer is a two-way conversation. But many times, and I know I've preached on prayer many times, and I've, of course, try to pray, and it's part of my life, of course, but many times we get out and pray, and we say all these things, and then we get up and leave. But wouldn't it be good once in a while if we got on our knees and prayed and then paused for a while and let God talk to us?
Yes.
Don't you think God has some things to tell us? Amen. So this publican man, he just said seven words. God be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. The publican's prayer was only seven words. Complete, perfect prayer, which brought results. There is a false spirit at work in the life of the proud. This spirit seeks to lift a person up above their true worth. What did the apostle Paul say over there in Romans? In Romans, in the 12th chapter, Romans 12:3, Paul said this. He said, I say there, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, or not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Isaiah in Isaiah 65:5 speaks there about a holier than thou. We have to be careful of that. A proud look, as styled in our scripture text this afternoon, is the mere outward manifestation of the spirit of pride, which is at work in the secret chambers of the heart. When he speaks about a proud look here, it's the mere outward manifestation of the inward working of the heart. What we see, that proud sort of stance or look, as the proverb writer styles it here, is just a mere manifestation of the work on the heart that's already begun. Amen. Psalms 101:5, he kind of ties the two together. Psalms 101:5 says this. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look, there's the outward part, a high look, and a proud heart, there's the inward, all right, ties them two together, will not I suffer. David here equates the outward look to the inward work. The outward look being a proud look and the inward being pride. Pride leads a person to overvalue and overestimate their worth and importance to God and to humanity. Over in Galatians 6:3, we have this verse. Galatians 6:3 says this. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. See, the proud look, the work of pride, is a very deceptive work. Ones who are overtaken with pride, they don't realize it. They don't even realize that they're operating in a proud manner. Or they're manifesting a proud spirit, if you will. It's a deceptive work. I want to tell you a little parable here, or a little short story about a turtle. Do any of you like turtles? Just a question. Turtles are nice animals. I'm not prejudiced against animals, are you? Turtles are nice. They're good creatures. We have a pet store out in Oregon there that has these giant turtles, like about this big, that sit under these big heat lamps and kind of meander around the pet store. And they're fascinating creatures, aren't they? I was in Grand Cayman many years ago and went to a turtle farm over there. I think they even at that turtle farm served turtle. And I don't know, it probably tastes like chicken. No, I'm just kidding. Now, don't they say that about everything? Yeah. Tastes like chicken. I don't remember what it tastes like for sure, but I think it was pretty good. But anyways, there's a story told about a turtle, and it has a cute lesson here. But this turtle, he once wanted to spend the winter in Florida, but he knew he could never walk that far. So he convinced a couple of geese to help him get to Florida, each taking one end of a piece of rope while he clapped his vice-like jaws onto that rope. So off they went. And the flight went fine, as you can see here. The flight went fine until someone on the ground looked up in admiration and asked, "Who in the world thought of that?" Unable to resist the chance to take credit, the turtle released his jaw to open his mouth, and as he said, "I did," he fell to his demise. And that was the end of Mr. Turtle. I don't know if they had a proper burial for him. I don't know. But anyways, that was the end of him. But the point is that people that are consumed with a proud look, they can't resist the urge to take the credit for what happens. It was me that did all that work. Right? Amen. I believe in giving acknowledgement where acknowledgement is due, but that shouldn't be our primary focus, right? Certainly not as individuals. Oh, I'm doing all this to get credit, be up front. And we certainly shouldn't get up and sing specials just because, you know, we have a brand new suit on that Sunday morning and want to be up front. Is that the right reason to sing a special?
No.
I don't think so, right? All right. A proud look. All right. Falsely evaluating one's self-worth. Amen. Overestimating yourself. That's the third point there. Maybe you've heard of Hudson Taylor. Have you heard of Hudson Taylor? He's a great British missionary to China. He spent 51 years in China establishing schools. 18,000, they believe, were converted under his ministry there, Christians there. 18,000. But anyways, there was a story told of two women in Shanghai. They were discussing the topic of pride. They began to wonder if Hudson Taylor was ever tempted to be prideful because of his many accomplishments. One of the women decided to ask Taylor's wife, Maria, about it. Maria promised the woman that she would go find out if he was, consumed with pride because of all his accomplishments. Well, when his wife, Mrs. Taylor, asked her husband if he was ever tempted to be proud, he was surprised. "Proud about what?" he asked. "About all the things you've done," his wife explained. Taylor responded, "I never knew I did anything." Well, the point is that he didn't take the credit.
Right.
It wasn't him that did it. It was God.
Right.
I remember Brother Emerson Wilson in a tape or CD I listened to. I thought it was such a profound quote. But he made the statement, something to this effect: if people could buy themselves for what others think they're worth and sell themselves for what they think they're worth, they'd make a lot of money. I'm going to say it again now. And it's such a profound, I may not have verbatim, but that was in essence what he said. If people could buy themselves for what other people think they're worth and then sell themselves for what they think they're worth, they'd make a lot of money. See, people overestimate and overvalue many. And I don't mean you all here, but I'm just speaking in, you know, about people in general. All of us must understand and view ourselves how God views us. David there, and I'm not going to quote all these verses, but David writes in the 8th chapter of Psalms about the insignificance of man. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Job speaks about man as a worm. Isaiah speaks about man as a grasshopper. However, the spirit of pride makes a person so self-centered and leads them to conclude that they deserve all they can see, feel, touch, imagine. It's all theirs, and they deserve it all. Amen. But we don't, and we don't deserve all that, and we're just grasshoppers or worms. A proud look is to possess the attitude and imbibe the spirit that you're better than others. It's to overestimate your own abilities and misjudge the ability of others. To do this is to commit the first sin of a proud look. Let's go on just hurriedly here. Pride is a work of the flesh. If we go back to 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, notice here, that's the very first thing mentioned, because all the temptations work through the flesh. And as he makes this short list of three things here, it's all an outgrowth of the flesh. He says, pride, he says, all that's in the world, and that's the world, that's the world part of us, not that that came from God or the soul, but rather that which came from the earth, the flesh. It's the world part of us. He said, the lust of the flesh, and what follows? The lust of the eyes, and what comes from that? Or the flesh, going back right to the flesh, he says, the pride of life. Pride seeks to put self on display. What did the Apostle Paul say about flesh or our body? 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep under my body. I don't put my body on display. I'm not out to seek self-glory and gratification. He said, I keep under my body. If you get the emphatic Greek diglot, you know what it says? I severely discipline my body. Wow. Take that in for a moment. Here's Paul, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, starved, out in the deep, wet, the care of all those congregations, turns right around and says, I severely beat my body. He's not speaking about literally beating it here, but keeping the flesh under. Disciplining it. No, you can't do that. As we heard a beautiful message this morning, the battle's in the mind, and it's constantly controlling. No, I'm not going to think on that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I won't do that. Severely discipline our body. Keep under our body. Bring it into subjection. Why do we have to bring it into subjection? Because our body constantly wants to get out of subjection. Come on, it wants to get out of the will of God. So we have to keep it in the will of God and bring it under subjection. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I say if the great Apostle Paul had to do that, so do we.
True.
So do we. Amen. What a great man he was. But it's because he kept under his body. Amen. Number five. Just three more. Pride conflicts with the basics of discipleship. If you look at Luke 9:23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, Jesus now speaking about the basics of discipleship, he said, if he come after me, let him, look at the very first thing he mentioned. Again, this is not by chance, it's by divine intent and purpose.
Right.
The number one battle that we face on a daily basis is not my wife or your wife. Your husband, it wouldn't be my husband, but anyways, you get what I'm saying. Your spouse, it's not the children, although that can be kind of a challenge sometimes too, right? Seems like when I'm studying, and trying to get ready for a message or a series or whatever, it's some conflict, you know, with children. They get fussy and they need me to do this and need me to, brother, you know what I'm talking about? You go get ready for a Sunday morning or preaching or whenever, Wednesday night or whatever, and it seems like everything is in disarray in the house, and children are crazy, and you're, oh, I just need a few more minutes, and you know, then my son's next to me, which is a wonderful thing, but I'm trying to study and get my mind here made up on different thoughts and whatever, and my son's right here saying, Dad, I want you to look at this, and Dad, I want you to see this, and that's a wonderful thing, and we fathers need to take time to do that. But it's pretty hard, isn't it? So we have to work at it. I know you fathers know what I'm talking about. It's difficult. So we have to work at it. But that very first battle that we have to deal with is ourselves. Deny himself. Take up the cross daily. It's a daily battle. Paul said, I die daily and follow me. Pride is first on the list of seven sins here. Jesus named it first here as far as our flesh is concerned as denying himself. Did you know the center of sin and pride is the letter? Pride is the me first spirit. It puts wants, desires, cravings of self above the needs of others. Have you ever heard the idiom, the world doesn't revolve around you? You have? You're not the most important thing in the world? Amen. Well, I'm not here to make anyone feel bad, but do we really need to know every single detail of your day on social media?
No.
I just got out of bed and I'm wearing my heart pajamas. And you post it. I just got out to the kitchen and I realized there's my last apple, and we see it. And I just sat down to the last bowl of breakfast, and we show an empty, you know. Now, it's a little silly, but stories I've heard and things I've read, some of this goes on.
True.
The world doesn't revolve around you. I'm not preaching against social media. Brother Borders said this morning, it's a wonderful tool, and I agree with him 100% on that. It is a tool, and it's a wonderful tool. But it's a tool that's often abused, sadly. Hey, man, and I'm not against posting things. Don't run off and say that. Listen, I'm 39 years old, and I'm teaching a high school, and I know all about this social media business and all of that. I'm not against it. But we should think of some of these things, right? Should it always be about ourselves? Where's my phone at? Should it always be selfies on the internet or on the social media? Post! Post! Should that be what we're posting all the time? But that's the kind of generation we're raising today. Self, 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 self. I was raised in a pastor's home, as you know, and we constantly self under. We'd have plans. We'd have dinner engagements. We'd have trips. And guess what? Always changing. Always changing. I had events in high school and school. I was in athletics. Do you think my parents were always there? No. And many times because of the needs of the congregation. Now, I'm not saying that to feel sorry for me at all, and I don't feel like I lost out at all. But what I am saying is we were taught to put self under. Deny self. Deny self. For the sake of the body. For the sake of others. Right. Amen. Deny self. Do people need to know every detail of our lives every second of the day?
No.
Paul said this, Ephesians 5 and 12. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But many of those things are posted today. Pride seeks to put self on display, self first, and this is one of the reasons for this sin being number one on the seven abominable on the list of seven abominable sins. It's number one here. He said, "These six things that the Lord hate." Brother Connor's coming back here. That the Lord hate, and first on this list is a proud look. Amen. First, because pride means to exalt oneself or to put oneself first. When you create a list, you know, and I mentioned a few moments ago, you put what's important at the top. And that's exactly how a proud person feels. They feel like they should be at the top. They feel like they should be first. And that's exactly what this spirit produces. Let's go on. Number six here. Pride begins in the heart. Let's go over to Mark. Just a few verses there. Just a little further. I appreciate you listening so intently here. Over in Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark 7 and verse number 21 says this. Mark 7, 21. He said, "For from within, out of the heart." Look what comes out of the heart here. I might say in this verse, and we'll get to it later this week, but he equates our thought with our heart. It's sort of the seedbed of our affections. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." These terms are used interchangeably in many places in the Scripture. Heart and thoughts, or the mind and your heart. He said, "Adulterers, fornications, murders, thefts." Look at this list. "Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy," and slipped right into that gross list of sins is pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Pride begins in the heart. Amen. It's down in the heart. That's why we must guard our heart. Now I want to show you just a few pictures here that I think beautifully show this. The prideful heart. Look at the comparison here. It's all about self, all about me. Thoughts and beliefs of pride. My opinion's better. I am right. Now, let me just say this for a moment. Husbands and wives, have you ever been wrong? Thank you, Brother York. He's the only honest one here. Every once in a while, I'm wrong. You know, not very often. I'm just kidding. I've been wrong many times. But my dear wife back there, she's not going to want me to say this, but when I'm wrong, you know, it's usually like, "Okay, you're right." And she'll say, "What was that?" "You're right, honey." "What? I didn't hear you." Now, she doesn't say it that loud, but say a little louder. "Wait, can I record this?" "You're right, honey. I'm wrong." "You're right, honey. I'm wrong." Amen. You know, because we husbands, you know, when we're, let's take for instance, directions. We always know where we're going, right? Sometimes we just take the scenic route or the long way just because we want a little more time with our sweetheart in the car, right? Or sometimes it's because we don't know how to follow directions. But we don't admit that because we're men and we're strong and we're never wrong. Just kidding. Amen. Well, the proud, they're always right. But are we always right? No. And we need to be willing to admit, "I am self-made. I am worthy of honor. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. I don't need anyone, including God, to help me." What does it lead to? Sorrow, self-pity, anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, hard heart towards God. Let's go to the next one here. I like this one. The humble heart. God, others. Consider others better than myself. My life is to reflect God's glory. It's not about me. I like that. Amen. We live in a world that's all about self, so much of it. How can I serve others? What does it lead to? Joy, fulfillment, peace, reconciliation, contentment, thankfulness, open and soft heart towards God. I have one more here. This sort of shows you pride versus humility. Focus on others' failures. Realize how far we've cut. We're short. I don't know if I like that term there, but anyways, but an overwhelming sense of the need to grow, that's a good one. Doesn't matter how old we get, we still have room to grow. Amen. There's always something we can work on. But you can see the comparison, the list. I won't go through all of them there. But there's a vast difference, and we certainly want to be a humble people this afternoon. Pride begins in the heart, just a little further. Pride begins in the heart, and this is why we are admonished in Proverbs 4:23 to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Pride produces many issues. It does in a marriage. Much conflict. And we must guard our heart against the spirit of a proud look. Finally, pride will lead to destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says this, "Pride goeth before destruction," or it proceeds or leads to destruction. "And a haughty, arrogant spirit before a fall." In our scripture text, we find that pride's the first link in the chain of abominable sins that bind the hearts of mankind. And Psalm 73 and 6, it says, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain." The expression a proud look means to be high or exalted. Rise, become proud. I'm going to close in just a moment here. I don't have time to give all the verses, but I thought of the life of Saul. Saul was mightily used of God for about 40 years because he had a humble beginning. When he was anointed, he wanted to give the man of God gift. I'm going to go see the man of God. What am I going to take with me? He wanted to have a gift. He wanted to bestow that on the man of God. He was out hiding amongst the stuff, the Bible says, when God anointed him. Very humble man, right? You've all read of Saul, I hope. If you haven't, get in there in 1 Samuel, the 9th, 10th, and so on chapters there. But Saul, God, as my grandma Stegmeyer, I believe, used to say, they got too big for their britches.
Right.
Saul got too big for his britches. He got too lifted up. And it came to that test there in about the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel when Samuel, God's man there, anointed ruler there, judge and so on, at that time priest and so on, He put out a test from God on Saul's life. Saul went out. He was supposed to destroy all the Amalekites, right? But he spared Agag, which that stands for the chief of sinners. Basically what that meant was Saul spared the best. He spared that which was what was his downfall, in essence. He spared that which he struggled with the most. He said, I'm going to hang on to that. And what followed, of course, God rejected him. It didn't end there. Went out, sought for a familiar spirit and a witch. And what was Saul's ending? He hanged himself. Or he fell there. He fell on the sword there, I believe it was. He committed suicide. Right? Much like Judas did. But anyways, a tragic ending, right? To a very promising beginning. How did that all begin? The work of pride. A proud look, if you will. Amen. He was a very humble young man. However, somewhere along the way, he became too big for his britches, or became too lifted up. Pride will lead ones to become disobedient, rebellion, and then destruction. It causes an individual to rise up against God's constituted authority. See, when Saul went bad or transgressed there, the Bible says there in the 15th chapter that Saul said, I have transgressed the commandments of God and thy word. It wasn't just God's word that he transgressed. It was Samuel's word from God that he transgressed. In other words, Saul was equating the message that Samuel brought with God's own word. We must be very careful when our pastor preaches, when the ministry preaches, and that word goes forth, that we take the message as the word of God.
Right.
And we obey it. Because if we transgress it, we may be transgressing God's plan for our life. In fact, we are. Amen. And that's exactly what Saul did there. And what a tragic, tragic ending. Saul was tall. He was handsome, strong, rich, powerful. All these beautiful qualities of a young man. But in the end, committed suicide. Amen. And it started with pride. Amen. I trust this afternoon we can see that pride does a very deceitful, deadly work on the life of an individual. I like this. When your will is God's will, you will have your will. The problem is those consumed with the spirit of pride and a proud look, they hold out for their own will. As I think I mentioned that this morning when I was exhorting there. That's where the battle is. We have to get out of our will and get out of our way and get into God's will and get into God's way. And when we do that, we can have our will because it's God's will. Amen. I'm just about through. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I like this song and I'm through. Humble thyself. I won't read all the words here, but verse 3 says, just as the stream finds a bed in the that is lowly, so Jesus walks with the pure and holy. Cast out thy pride and in heartfelt contrition humble thyself to walk with God. The first of the seven abominable sins is pride. We, you and I, should seek to have the humility of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, gave of himself, amen, by way of the cross, or by death, even, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. Amen. He was willing to humble himself. Thank you all for being here. I'm letting you out about 2.5 minutes early. Enjoy your supper. You're all dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. Please come back tomorrow if you're able to.